All right, tonight, would you turn with me your Bible, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 tonight, verses 20 through 33, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 18. I've entitled this, A Persistent Leader in Compassion, and still looking at the idea of leadership and different avenues. We've dealt about 3 or 4 weeks on a father's leadership, and we'll look at some other ones here in the coming weeks, but on leadership in general, just looking at different principles from Scripture on this. Tonight, as I deal with compassion, Webster's Dictionary defines compassion as a suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another, pity. Compassion is a mixed passion, compounded of love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain or regret or is excited by it. Extreme distress of an enemy even changes enmity into at least temporary affection, end quotes. And here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 tonight, we are going to see a magnificent leader before the Lord in compassion. Let's look at verse 20 of Genesis chapter 18, if you found your place in God's word this evening. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy also all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak, peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, Father, a leader overseeing a very wicked place. Father, I pray tonight that we would get the heartbeat of Abraham. Father, that we would look upon society with respect to Abraham's perspective. Lord Jesus, I need your help. Lord, it's been a challenging day, and the study of this has been challenging, and Father, I ask for your help. I need it. God, I commit this into your hands. Lord, I pray that all of us would have the heartbeat of Abraham here. And as we go forward, Lord, may we honor you. Lord, I pray for those who are maybe watching that are lost, that they would see their need for you this evening. Lord Jesus, I also pray for your protection and guidance. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Abraham was a leader in compassion here. There's a lot wrong with Sodom and Gomorrah. It was an incredibly wicked and debaucherous place. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, and behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. And in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and pride was the first thing that was listed. Now, obviously, in Sodom, there was a lot of homosexuality. The whole LGBTQ was present there. And it is easy as Christians for us to insulate our lives from the wickedness of this world. We condemn the world, we look down on the rising wickedness, and yet we do very little about it. It's very easy to become religious, a pious monk who lives in a cloistered community. And what I mean by that is we insulate ourselves from society. The truth remains, and the question is to be answered, is do we have the Word of God which has the answers for life? Is the Bible all sufficient? I think every one of us would affirm that truth that's here this evening. Why do we fret and fume over a world that makes decisions and laws that are in alignment with their own wicked behaviors? We have to understand the unregenerate man, the lost man, is going to do what the lost man does. He's going to follow his heart. And our response is not to degenerate into a knee-jerk reaction to these anti-biblical positions, but to mimic the behavior of Abraham in our passage of Scripture tonight. Abraham was a man of compassion. He also understood the very wrath of God. How horrific that would be. Society, and more importantly, churches, need to see men of compassion in this way, and I would say even women. The answer to society's problems is not providing food and the social gospel. It is a biblical gospel, Jesus Christ. And we must have the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave to us and to the institution of the church. Interceding on behalf of God, and if we're going to be leaders in compassion, then we must have the truths that are contained in this passage of Scripture this evening. Though Sodom was ultimately destroyed, in God's perfect justice, we see the heart of God for the heart of man. We also see the passion of Abraham for his neighbor's country. We must stop our attention on media and start our attitude of meditation for the stay of God's hand upon our wicked nation. Tonight, the principle is let your love for your neighbor keep you languishing in prayer for the Lord's mercies. I want to look first of all here at verse 20. It's a little bit more of a, what I'm going to do is lay the foundation before I really begin to deal with verses 25 and following, really with Abraham's dialogue back and forth with God. And I'll give you several other instances in Scripture of other men in Scripture who have done very similar interceding on God's behalf, with God over the sinfulness of others that they see around them. But first of all, we find the mindset of God. He says the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a help of distress, and kind of Psalm 106:23 talks about this. Therefore said he that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And he said it was even grievous, and because their sin is very grievous, and it is just weighing so heavily upon God. There's a revealing of sin here. God sees these place, and there's five cities in this location. Unbelievably wicked. God sees the heart of every man, as Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. And the verse goes on. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God would question Cain, and he said, what hast thou done? He would see even the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. We have to understand that the sin of this world cries out to God. All the murder and abortion, all the wickedness that God sees it. It cries out to Him. Even in Genesis 19:13. As the angels there, it says, for we will destroy this place, as the angels are talking to Lot, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. In Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, a flaunting of sins. Judah's sins, their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. Now, these are just portions of it. I'm abbreviating it for the sake of the length of my sermon this evening. In verse 9, their sin as Sodom, Judah's sin was as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Judah openly flaunted their sin. In Isaiah 5:7, the latter portion of that verse, he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. God saw a wicked nation. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, verse 4 particularly, behold, the hire of the laborers, who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That was verse 4 of James 5. When sin is happening, and sin is a grievous sin, abominable sin is happening before the Lord, God is hearing it. And we might see sin just abounding and think, God doesn't care. And I let my heart and mind worry about all the wickedness that's coming upon our world. In the stand of many believers, many of us will look at the sin in our world, we'll look at the news and be frustrated. We'll look at the abounding wickedness and be like, what world am I in now? Sodom was a wicked city. It says Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it talks about, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And I don't want to talk about that, but God would judge it in a horrific, horrific way. But how did, so we find God's heart. Abraham knows it. Abraham knows what's going on here with Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham has something. In verse 22, in the latter portion, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham didn't need to wait for the witnesses to come back. Abraham knew what was going on in this place. I mean, he lived right near it. How could he have not heard of the reputation of this wicked, wicked, wicked city? Abraham had a great faith in the Lord, and he walked with God. James 2:23 calls Abraham the friend of God. James 4:4 talks about, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's a worry in our lives, and I can have a worry just as everyone else in society has when I allow society to dictate beliefs upon me. But Abraham, the condition of faith, point number two, the cry of Sodom, the condition of faith here, the principle for approaching God. I want you to look with me at 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. This is a mindset that we have to have as believers. I'm getting here to the place of compassion, but I want to set the groundwork as we go into this in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? So the God of Samaria here, I mean, he inquires of a pagan God. And Elijah, verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 1. So this king, look with me at verse 13. And he sent again a captain. He is the king of Samaria. Sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elisha and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. The king of Samaria sends 50 men and a captain to retrieve Elijah. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the 50. He sends another 50. Boom! Gone. He sends a third 50. The third 50 guy's like, oh man, those other guys, I mean, they're still roasting. I mean, you can probably still see the smoke and stuff of those guys. They're gone. You say, what does this have to do with me? There is a power of God in our lives as believers. And when I'm doing what God wants me to do, Abraham stood there in the power of God. He stood there in the presence of God. Yes, he knew that Sodom was a wicked place, and he was like, good, we're going to destroy this place. But we as believers have to understand that God is with us. And if this place exists, I'm just bringing a practical example here before I get into Abraham's dialogue with the Lord. We have to stop looking at life through the lens of the news and mainstream media and social news, whatever news. I don't care if it's conservative or liberal. It doesn't matter. I need to see it the way God sees it. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 6. Another example of how we are to look at this world and the condition of faith. And Elisha shows the young man the power of God, who was the king of Syria, was against Dothan, and here against these portions of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13, and he said, Elisha said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Excuse me, that's the king of Syria, verse 13, the he there. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Here is Israel, Elisha the prophet of Israel. And here is Dothan surrounded by the Syrians. Verse 16, Elisha. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Christian, I can enter this world with faith that God can cause the wicked to flee at any moment from me, if I will just merely lean upon the everlasting arms of God. You find in Psalm 99:6, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Don't you think that God could make our enemies today? Yes, we are to love our enemies as the scriptures speak. But don't you think that God could make our very enemies flee at that which God allows them to see? Don't you think God can turn them about? And we find here, point number three, the court of justice. How does God work? Abraham stood in the confidence of God. The cry of Sodom, the sin, he knew about that. But the court of justice, verse 23 and 20 through 25 here in Genesis 18, going back to our passage of Scripture. I'm just laying some foundational work here before I get into this. Now, in the court of justice before God, Abraham knows all this. Psalm 33:12, blesses the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. God blesses a righteous nation. If a nation has biblically morals, obviously not necessarily Christian in all aspects, but there's Christian morals, God blesses it. It is a righteous nation that receives the blessings of the Lord. Psalm 33:12 discusses. But also, God judges sin irrespective of natural beauty. Genesis 13:10 talks about the absolute beauty of the plain of Jordan of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, this was a place that was gorgeous. I mean, just unbelievably green and lush and beautiful. It reminds me of growing up out on the West Coast there on the peninsula of Washington State. I did a hike and I was probably about 15 miles in and I came across probably one of the most beautiful scenes I've ever seen. But just because a place is beautiful doesn't mean God's going to hold it back, his justice. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 5 through 9, a story of these men when they find the angels in the place. These angels want these men of Sodom. They come as a mob around Lot's house and desire to have these two angels come out to them, that they would commit an abomination with these men. Men with men. But in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. God spelled it out. What is sin? There are many abominations. That's not the only one. There's a lot. Even Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 discusses these. And the very first one is a proud look. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Abomination. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24, God would destroy the Sodomites in the land. Sexual perversion is not of God. It is a result of a humanity that rejects God. Yes, it is natural in the fact of a naturally sinful heart. Promiscuity, pornography, homosexuality, you name it, it's against God. But it comes from a wicked, fallen heart, as Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And the verse goes on. And in this course of justice, there is a man that stands up as a lawyer on the defense of the men of Sodom. How in the world, why would Abraham do this? Abraham's a man that understands the wrath of God. He wasn't too far removed from Noah. Abraham understood the distinctions of the wicked and the righteous. And he was repetitive in his actions, and I'll speak more about that. Think about this. Abraham pleading for mercy on a place that he knows is going to get God's wrath. And that very term in verse 23 of Genesis 18, and Abraham drew near, that very word in legal context is to turn towards a plaintiff to the judge. Abraham saying, God, would you spare the place? I know your wrath is coming on them. He even says, that be far from thee. When Abraham makes that statement, verse 25, that be far from thee. He says, Lord, that is a reprehensible thing that you're desiring to do. And I can look at the LGBTQ agenda, the abortion, the dismemberment of the nuclear family, and reel back in disgust and judgmentalism rather than a biblical approach as Adam and Abraham exhibited. And Abraham's request of God centered on Lot and his family being righteous. The thought of just one family being righteous before the judge of all the earth. That he was willing to acquiesce, the Lord was, the judge of all the earth, that he was willing to give in to Abraham's wishes. Now, in this discussion, as Abraham goes from 50 to 45 to 35, to 40 to 35 to 30 to 20 to 10, and you find Abraham's thinking here, and Lot had more than two children. He had at least four daughters. And some of the commentaries say at minimum three married daughters plus two virgin daughters that we read about. So he had a minimum four or five children. Now, if you think about this, the two married daughters at minimum plus a husband, that's four. Lot and his wife, that's six. Two, four, five, six, seven, eight. You have eight right there. And if you have the, if it is indeed the way the grammar is here, it's indeed 10 with the other two, the other daughter and her husband. You have 10 people that could at least be righteous to spare a wicked place. And Abraham's argument in the court of God, I mean, he says, shall the judge of all the earth, you're understanding that Abraham is entering into the courtroom of God and he's interceding and pleading with the judge for mercy because wrath is coming on a people that don't know him. Now we know in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 8 that Lot was a saved man. And yet he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He lived in a wicked place and yet he did nothing for the Lord. We also find that God's character was that of redemption of the righteous in Genesis chapter 20 verse 4. As Abraham was a real numbskull. He was kind of like us at times, some of us. And I will put myself in that. But Abraham gave his wife Sarah to Abimelech. And in the night, the Lord spoke to Abimelech and like, why did you take another man's wife? And Abimelech's like, I didn't know. He told me it was his sister. And Abimelech says, but had not come near her in Genesis 20 verse 4. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? We also understand that the justice of God is on the guilty. To slay the righteous with the wicked in Matthew 7:14, we understand that there's a distinction here. This verse, it also, there's a distinction here that, just a quick rabbit trail, we don't believe the tribulation period is God's judgment on the world. Believers will be out of there. All right, quick rabbit trail. But the sparing of the guilty because of the righteousness of a few. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. He said, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Isaiah 1:9, he says, we would have been destroyed if there wasn't just a small remnant. Could it be that you and I, as a small remnant, are the, I'm not saying us exclusively, there's believers elsewhere here in Canada and across the world, but the last, the remnant is staying the hand of God of wrath on this wicked world. Think about that. Not only that, in God's justice, in His courtroom, what is God was always fair. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 6, He establishes the how a death sentence is to be exacted, how it's to be handed down. In Genesis, turn with me here, Genesis chapter 17, God's law for death, putting someone to the death penalty. Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 6. I'm just going to show you this, and then I'm going to get into the crux of the main point of my sermon. I'm just laying a foundation here where we're going with this. In verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'm in Leviticus. That's not going to help me very much. I was like, that doesn't look right. All right, let's try that again. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. If there be found among you, within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, and transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true. And the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman, which have committed that wicked thing into thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. What does God send? God sent two messengers. Now God already knew. But in the courtroom, for those who are present, he sends two witnesses. It's a wicked place. So God followed the very laws that he gave to Israel, which Israel hasn't come yet. Now I want to look at point number four here, is the care for neighbors. God gave us the principle in Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. I am the Lord. There is to be a love for others. Romans 13:9, James chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. We find that here in James chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, the rich are the ones who despise us. It's the politicians, they're the ones that really bring out a great deal of the despising of Christianity. The rich, we find it today. It's still happening. Aren't they the ones that, and he says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? And he's talking about those who are rich men, wealthy men, powerful men. But I want to take you to several passages of Scripture, just like Abraham here, of men that said, God, don't destroy these people. Let me give you a couple ones. The first one we'll look at, a lengthier passage. This is one where we'll spend a little bit of time. Jeremiah 14:7. But in 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to give you a brief overview. I'm giving you several instances of men in the Scriptures that would just intercede on the behalf of others. While you're turning there to Jeremiah, 1 Samuel 7, verse 8 through 10, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. The latter portion of verse 9, and Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And then 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 23, Samuel would say, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. The children of Israel said to Samuel, we're in trouble, Samuel. You need to start praying for us. Then we come to Jeremiah 14, very similar to the circumstances of what happened to Jeremiah 14:7. Very similar to the circumstances. I'm going to abbreviate. It's verses 7 through 22, as well as chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time this evening. But in verse 7, notice with me, Jeremiah 14:7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. Okay? Verse 8. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? He knows that God is coming against Judah for Judah's sins. He says we backslide. And he's pleading with God, don't be a stranger. And then he says in verse 9, why shouldest thou be as a man, as stonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Here is the very prophet that Israel just said, basically, be quiet, Jeremiah. His entire ministry, Judah, did not listen to Jeremiah. Not his entire ministry. They didn't listen to him. And yet here he is saying, God, don't be a stranger. God, we carry your name with us. Lord, please don't destroy these people. We're backsliders, but God, please. Verses 10, 11, and 12, you want to read that, but it basically essentially says, Judah, refrain not their feet from evil. God, even in verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Don't even pray, Jeremiah. Verse 12, God closed his ears from their fastings and their sacrifices. He's going to send a famine, he's going to send sword, and he's going to send pestilence. And then in verse 13, what does the prophet respond? Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophet saying to them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assurance of peace in this place. He says, listen, the prophet's been saying, you're not going to do it. God responds, verse 14 and 15, 14 through 18, he says, they're liars, those prophets. They have a false vision. He says, actually, those prophets use divination. They're of Satan. They're not of me. They speak of their own deceitful heart. God reiterates his justice on them. He's going to pour out his justice on their wickedness. He reminds Jeremiah in verse 17, therefore shalt thou say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. And let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, which is a very grievous blow. He says, Jeremiah, I want you to weep for him. The judgment's going to bring great desolation, verse 18. And then verse 19. Look what Jeremiah's response was, verse 19. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, behold trouble. He charged God with rejecting Judah. He pled with God for his country to a people that didn't want him. He pled for healing and peace, and he repented of his nation's sins, verse 20. He besought the Lord for favor. He prayed for a continuance of God's covenant promise, verse 21. He spoke of God's exclusivity, verse 22, and he spoke of waiting for God, verse 22. And then chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Verse 4. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Verse 6. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. Verse 7. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Jeremiah had the heart. He says, God, we carry your name. Please don't do this, Lord. I could take you to Exodus chapter 32 where Moses is on the mountain. He comes down. He finds Israel there with a molten calf. And he said, you know, God says a stiff-necked people. And Moses, verse 11 of Exodus 32, Moses besought the Lord his God. And then he says, God, the Egyptians are going to see you destroy us. And they're going to be like, whoa, well, God just brought them into the desert to destroy them. He says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel to whom you made this promise. And then verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Moses kept pleading with God, and God finally says, okay, Moses, I'll listen to you. And then Numbers 14, they send 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. That's the 10th time of them complaining. And God says, I'm going to smite them with pestilence and disinherit it. Again, Moses says, God, don't do that. I mean, it gets so bad they want to stone Moses, and yet here he is before the Lord. Moses saying, people are going to say, you can't bring us into Israel. People are going to say that you're just a false God. Verse 19, Moses say, pardon, I beseech the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. Now, God did still exact his mercy. He did give grace and mercy. He didn't destroy them right away. He made them wait 40 years. They all died, but God didn't destroy them right then and there. Another 40 years passed. Another 40 years for Israel to get right. Another 40 years for those in Canaan to get right with God. That was not in the heart of Lot. Lot was a despicable man. His family didn't want to leave, and when they did leave, they only reluctantly left. He pleaded with the Sodomites, do not so wickedly. And they're like, what? He pleads with them on some superficial moral grounds. Don't do so wickedly. Lot, your whole family's wicked. And then you want to give your own daughters over? Come on, Lot. I mean, you're a joke. Lot, you live for your own desires. This is our desires. Who are you to tell us what to do? Genesis 19. I mean, Lot wasn't a leader. Lot was a man that lived for himself, lived for his desires. Lot knew the wickedness was so bad that in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, he tells the angels, they say, oh, we're just going to sleep at the gate tonight. He says, please don't do that. Come to my house. Come to my house. And yet Abraham says, God, please, Lord, for 10 people. Lord, I know it's a wicked place. Lord, for 10 people. We see all around us stuff that we disagree with, stuff that it makes us sick to our stomach, because the heart of man is sinful. I'm guilty on this. How often I can see it, I can get disgusted, I can get frustrated, I can get irritated. I can look at the politicians, I can look at all these policies and everything else that are going on that just make me infuriated. But they're doing what a wicked heart does. What if God takes the remnant and says, okay, I need some leaders of compassion. Get on your face. Start pleading with me. There's some commitments of leaders that we need. My fifth and final point this evening. We must understand our position now is to take the reins from this world and get the ears of God to allow us to reach a perishing people. In Esther 4:14, for thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. This is Mordecai speaking to Esther. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I know that uses a trite saying, but we might say, why was I born in this time? Someone could say, oh man, our children that are born, what a sad fate that they have as a world before them. For such a time as this, God allowed them to be here just right now where they need to be. Our responsibility is not to moan and groan. Our responsibility is to get before the face of God and say, God, I plead with you, hold back your wrath and allow me to reach more people. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for many, many years. When Adrian Rogers says, first of all, intercession routes in an intimate relationship with God. Do you have that kind of relationship? Number two, intercession not only routes in an intimate relationship with God, but it rests in the impeccable righteousness of God. It rests in the impeccable righteousness of God, end quotes. Many of us need to be like Jacob. As he wrestled with God for the daybreak, and he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He wrestled with God. He even called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Genesis 32:24-30. Abraham again and again. He says, God, please don't get angry at me. Please do 30 or 35. 30? Oh, what, 20, God? About 10. And as a lawyer before the judge, on behalf of people that don't even care about him. Lord, it's 10 people. Spare these 5 cities, thousands of people. The problem, Christian, as I come to my conclusion this evening, we don't see the sin the way God sees it. I don't fear the wrath of God upon this world. And it's only a matter of time before Jesus returns. I'm preaching to myself here. I need to stand in faith before God as Abraham did. In the faith and knowledge of God's character, I need to adamantly plead with God for the lost to be saved, where they'll repent of their sin and put their faith exclusively in Jesus Christ. We need men like Abraham, men like Samuel, men like Moses. It is an indictment on us. A negligence of duty to intercede on behalf of a wicked society. It's easy to allow programs and administration to supersede, to take the precedence of the necessity of the gospel. I can't relinquish my duty as the face of an overwhelming assault of evil comes upon us. God is still on the throne. There is still a remnant of believers on this earth and in this country. Abraham understood that a remnant can hold back the hand of God. Just 10 people, God. 10 people. Would you be this leader? Would you be this remnant to have a biblical worldview of the evil of our day? I am not to be out there, and though I disagree with lifestyles, people need a place to belong. They need a community where they can have the love of Christ. I can't slack in my commitment to Christ. We must be bold and courageous. God's on my side. God will protect me. And now is not the time to slink back into obscurity as Lot, but to blaze forward and stand boldly in the Lord's presence, proclaiming His need to help us reach more souls for Christ before it is too late. I'm going to ask you this question tonight. Have you even entered the courtroom of God to intercede on the behalf of the lost? Our society. It's an indictment against us, against me. I don't know where you're at, but I know it's an indictment against me. A persistent leader of compassion. Do we understand the wrath of God and how horrible and critical? I mean, just how I read Revelation. I've been reading through Revelation for several months. And every time I go through it, people are hiding from the face of the Lamb, trying to have the rocks fall on them, hiding in caves because they're so fearful of the wrath of the Lamb of God. It's coming. I would encourage us as we come to the time of invitation. It'll be a silent invitation this evening. We need to start looking at society as God sees it, but also from the perspective of Abraham, Samuel, and Moses. God's wrath is not something to be messed with. Lord, how about a little bit longer? A little bit longer, Lord. There's a few more people. Some would see God hold back. Others would see Him go forward. In justice, whatever the case that God would decide, may we be a people that intercede. May we be leaders of compassion before the Lord.